In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Mountains. All this talk of mountains. It makes me nervous. I'm afraid of heights. So the thought of climbing a mountain just gives me the heebie-jeebies. I've gone up mountains occasionally under duress, whether it was skiing in my younger days, or watching my kids snowboard, or hiking with my husband who is not afraid of heights, but mostly I avoid mountains. Here's the odd thing though. On occasion, when I have gone up onto mountains, when I've stopped and caught my breath and settled my feet firmly on the rocks, the view is beautiful. Even though I'm nervous, I appreciate what I'm seeing, as long as I don't feel like I'm going to fall. It's sad, though, because I fear that I miss out on some gorgeous views of God's beautiful creation because I only anticipate the anxiety that such a climb would bring rather than anticipating the view. I suspect there are other ways that I avoid mountaintop experiences. Maybe not actual physical mountains always, but big challenges that frighten me a bit. Things that will take me out of my comfort zone. Choices that are uncommon, non-standard, dizzy-making. And I expect that you've had those experiences as well. And in avoiding those mountaintop experiences, we all may have lost opportunities for magnificent moments, all because we were afraid to take a risk. Here's the truth, directly from the pulpit. It is all right to be afraid. It is all right to acknowledge that we are scared, that when we take risks, bad things might happen. But it is also worth it to take the risk and go up the mountain because you may have the opportunity for joy, a joy that you never could have anticipated. And it's an opportunity that will not be available to you at sea level in your safe and ordinary existence. You have to take the risk to be available for the transformative experience, even though you're afraid. But it's worth it. When Moses went up the mountain at God's instruction, I expect he was at least a little bit afraid. He headed up there, and the top of the mountain was covered with clouds. I don't know about you, but if I get a weather report like that and I'm supposed to go up a mountain, I'm going to say, you know, I think I'm going to wait until it clears up. But Moses went up. You couldn't see a thing. Everything was covered as if it was a dense fog. For someone like me who's terrified of making a misstep and falling down the mountain, that would have been a deal breaker right there. But he kept going. And once he got up into the clouds, the scripture says, the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain. Which I don't know about you, but that sounds to me sort of like a volcano erupting. And that's really scary. I don't want to be there then. But Moses hangs out up there for 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God. And when he comes back down with the tablets on which were inscribed the Ten Commandments. Now, if Moses had said, like I would have, I think I'll wait until the weather clears up, and didn't go up there, would God have made sure that God's people knew what was expected of them? Probably, because God always has ways to make sure we know what God's expectations are. But the really remarkable thing was that Moses came back down not only with these stone tablets of the law, he he came back with the power and authority of God. So much so that his face was glowing when he came down. He was transformed by the experience, and it informed his leadership of the sometimes stiff-necked people of God. When Peter, James, and John went up the mountain in our gospel story, at Jesus' request, they had no idea what would happen there. And I expect it may have been a first time for them. They were fishermen. They were used to the water. Sidebar, quick test. How many of you would prefer to go to the ocean or a lake for vacation? Raise your hands. How many of you would prefer mountains? It's divided. Some people are mountain people. Some people are sea people. You can take it as a given that Peter, James, and John were sea people. They weren't mountain people. And yet Jesus said, come with me up the mountain. And despite what was probably something that was uncomfortable and unfamiliar, they went. Because they had figured out that it was always a good thing to do what Jesus asked them to do. They got up there. And something very strange and unexpected happened. They didn't look around at the great view from the top of the mountain. No clouds on this day, thank goodness. They didn't look because there was something much more remarkable happening right in front of them. Jesus, shining like a beacon, not just their buddy who climbed up the mountain with them. Shining, transformed, transfigured. And standing with them, Moses and Elijah, both of whom, given what we know of their stories, were presumably perfectly comfortable on mountaintops. They'd been there before. It was a remarkable sight, and at first they had no idea what to do with what they were seeing. To try and imagine it in your own lives, let's think of it this way. Let's say your boss sends out a memo. We're talking about memos in adult forums, so this feels very familiar. And your boss says, we're going to have a team building exercise. Don't you hate it when bosses do that? We're going to have a team building exercise, so we're all going to climb a mountain. And you go, because it's the boss, and you don't want to look like a wuss in front of your colleagues, even though you're nervous about the climb because you're sort of out of shape and your knee's a little tricky. But you go along and you make it up to the top, and suddenly it's not only you and the boss standing there, but Steve Jobs and Thomas Edison are there too. How do you react? Do you think that somebody snuck some magic mushroom juice into your water bottle? Do you shake your head and say, I must be seeing things, or I must be lightheaded from the altitude? We don't know what to do with it when those things happen. Same's true of the disciples. They don't know what to do with it either. And Peter, who was always the leader of the pack, but not always the smartest of leaders, says, wow, boss, this is really cool. Moses, Elijah, who would have thought that we'd ever see these guys? Let me pitch some tents for you. He's trying, God bless him. He wants to offer hospitality because his mother probably raised him to be a generous host. Thanks, moms. And when you're under stress, you revert back to the behavior that is most deeply ingrained in you because it feels safe and comfortable. You've been hearing about it for 20, 30, 40 years. It's the safe route to go in an uncomfortable situation. But it's not really necessary in this situation. They don't need tents. And then no sooner than that little exchange goes on, but they hear the voice of God, sort of like James Earl Jones on steroids, saying, Jesus is my boy and I'm proud of him. Pay attention to what he has to say. No surprise that the disciples fall to the ground. They're shocked, they're frightened, they're clueless as to how to respond to this moment. Much as we are clueless when we have one of those mountaintop moments, one of those transformative amazing experiences. And it's hard for us to remember exactly what happened on the mountain when we get down to earth. It all seems like a dream, doesn't it? All we know is that we've been witness to something we never expected, and we're transformed by it in a very, very elemental way. And that's part of the second part, really, of the challenge of climbing the mountain. Not only do we not know what we're going to find when we get up there, we have a hard time hanging on to the experience when we come back down again. C.S. Lewis, who wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and the other Narnia books, gives us an insight on this problem in his final book in the Narnia series, The Silver Chair. And he has Aslan, the lion, say, "Here on the mountain, I have spoken to you clearly. I will not often do so down in Narnia. Here on the mountain, the air is clear and your mind is clear. As you drop down into Narnia, the air will thicken. Take great care that it does not confuse your mind. And the signs which you have learned here will not look at all as you expect them to look when you meet them there. That is why it is so important to know them by heart and pay no attention to appearance. Remember the signs and believe the signs. Nothing else matters." Transformative experiences, mountaintop moments, usually have something that you can hang on to. Maybe it's the heft of the two stone tablets. Maybe it's the quality of the light that shone from Jesus' face. Maybe it's the way your heart leapt when you first saw that view from the top of the mountain, or when you first looked into the eyes of your newborn child, or when you first heard an orchestra play The Great Gates of Kiev from Mussorgsky's pictures at an exhibition. Signs, memories. Take those signs, those memories that you can hang on to, just those small pieces of the experience, so that when you come down off the mountain, there's something to remind you, to link you to how it felt at that moment when you were forever changed. You may not remember all of it, you probably will not remember all of it, but you will remember some of it, because you have been changed. And you desire to keep going back to that feeling that you had when you were changed. And if it is an opportunity to be in the presence of God, you want to keep remembering. But what about us? Unlike Moses, unlike Peter and James and John, we rarely get the opportunity to go up a mountain with the Lord, right? But what if the three rounds of chemo are your mountain? What if rebuilding your life and risking a new relationship after a bitter divorce is your mountain? What if time in prison is your mountain? What if the fear that you are losing the ability to take care of yourself as you age is your mountain? What if trying for a new job is your mountain? We don't go up to mountains expecting to see God shining bright as the sun. We go up to the mountains hoping we can make it to the top, hoping that the view won't be clouded over, hoping that we brought enough snacks to fuel us for the entire hike. But we get up there, and as exhausted as we may be when we get to the top, more often than not, something other than that which we expected awaits us there. God is there, welcoming us, embracing us, saying, "You made it this far, you will complete the hike." encouraging us and reminding us that we are always recipients of His grace. Climb the mountains. Climb the mountains that are risky. Climb the mountains that feel like a forced march that you did not sign up for. Climb the mountains that scare you. Climb the mountains you never thought yourself capable of. Climb the mountains and enjoy what you find there. The view of God who has been walking with you the whole way. Amen.